Hello and welcome from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. This podcast you're about to hear was recorded at our Booragoon campus. So sit back, relax, and enjoy what God has to say to you.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Rob Reamer. I was here this weekend doing soul care. And they invited me to stick around and speak. So I got a couple things I want to talk to you about, and then we'll let you go home. But I want to sort of share a little bit about my own journey. But in the midst of this time together this morning, you know, when I started my life going to church from the earliest stages, I don't ever remember not going to church. My mom and dad had eloped together. My dad was Catholic, my mom was Protestant. In both cases, parents did not want them to be married, so they ran away together. When my mom, a year down the road, they had my brother, then me, my mom decided she needed to get back to church. She wanted to raise her kids with an attention to the Lord. And so my dad started going to church too with us. And so I don't ever remember not going to church. But I have to tell you that Jesus was not the center of my life. He was there, like on the edges of my life. And it wasn't like I was living a wildly sinful, rebellious life. That wasn't true. I was a pretty decent kid. I mean, I was a moral kid. I never did drugs. I wasn't getting in trouble. It's just Jesus didn't really center in my life. I wasn't preoccupied with him. I wasn't really trying to follow him. I wasn't trying to rebel. He just was at the edge. And then, you know, when I was 19 years old, I surrendered my life to Christ. I'll tell a story later about how that happened. But when I surrendered my life to Christ, I experienced this encounter with the risen Christ. I experienced Jesus' love in a significant, dramatic, life-altering experience. And it was so real that for the rest of my life, like, my passion was to kind of center on Jesus. Listen, I want to ask you a question this morning. I promise I'll come back to it, but I really want you to think about it because, honestly, it will be the single most important question anyone ever asks you. Here's the question. You ready? Really wrestle. Don't answer. Wrestle. Is Jesus your first love and primary obsession? I tell you, it is the most important question because according to Jesus, the most important thing is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means when you get to heaven, the single most important question that will weigh on us as we meet the Lord is just, was Jesus your first love and primary obsession? Listen, that wasn't true for me for much of my life in the early years, but he was there. I went to church. I read my Bible. But he wasn't the center of it all. And he wasn't my first love and primary obsession. And to be honest, when that happened, life became much, much, much more fulfilling. And so that's what I want to think about today. Listen, after I surrendered my life to Christ, I felt a call on my life towards ministry. And more than anything in all the world, what has really obsessed my desire in ministry is to see other people make that shift from where Jesus is at the edges to where Jesus is at the center, from where Jesus is part of your life to where Jesus is your first love and primary obsession. Because that's really what revival is all about. When that happens, you're drawn in intimacy, and when that happens, you're marked by his presence. When that happens, you make a difference in the world, and that's what I want to talk about this morning, okay? What I really want to talk about is how do we make Jesus the center, draw near to Jesus in intimacy so that we are marked by his presence and be a light in the darkness. I want to look at some prayers that Paul had. It's in the book of Ephesians. You can see some of these things up on the screen. But listen, I love Paul's prayers in the book of Ephesians, and I want to look at two of them. And I want to spend a little time talking about how these things can help us draw near to Jesus, okay? And I will tell you that I often pray these things, these very prayers, over myself and over my kids. I found them super helpful. So the first one is found in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. This is what Paul prays, and I'll pull it apart for us in a second. But he prays for this church at Ephesus, for the people there. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. See, when you go to church, lots of times you know about Jesus. When you read your Bible, lots of times you know about Jesus. But it takes revelation from the Holy Spirit before you know him. Listen, please hear me. You can go to church and read your Bible your whole life and know about him without encountering him and having intimacy. Those are two very different things. I'm an author. I'm very, very personal in my books. You know, I'm honest. I'm open. I'm confessional. I travel around the world. Listen, I hear this phrase all the time. People come up to me and say, I've heard it here this week. People come up to me and say, I feel like I know you. But they don't know me. They know about me because they read about me on the pages of a book. It's the same thing with God. You go to church, you know about him. You read your Bible, you know about him. But it takes, Paul says, revelation to encounter him so that you know him. See, that's really different. And that's it. You know, I didn't want to just know about Jesus. I wanted to know him. And for most of my life, that wasn't true. I knew about him. This is the encounter that I referred to before I told you I'd come back to. So I started, you know, really becoming more interested in church when I was 17. The reason why was because I started dating a girl from church. Church was no more interesting, but she was interesting. And so, you know, that made church more interesting because I had a reason to go, you know. But when I was 19, she broke up with me. Which, you know, looking back on it, was because, you know, Jesus wasn't the center of my life. And here's the reality. For most of us, when Jesus is at the edge, we're at the center. People have a near limitless capacity to make life too much about themselves. And so, you know, my selfishness, I think, was what really drove her away. But after she broke up with me, I drove away from her house. I pulled off on this little dirt road. I'm sitting there on the side of the road, and I cried out to God. I mean, I went to church my whole life. I knew what to do in the midst of a crisis. You cry out to God. So I cried out to God, and I just said to the Lord, you know, I gave this girl my heart, and this is what happened. Look at what she did. And it was the first time I'd ever heard God speak in my life. See, this is what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about showing up at church and reading about him. He's talking about revelation. And I heard the Lord, and this is what he said to me. That's the same way you've treated me your whole life, which I might add, I thought was a rude introduction. Actually, what it did was pierce my heart. It's funny, you know, when Jesus is at the edge of your life and you're at the center of your life and you don't even know it, a lot of times your heart gets calloused and you don't even feel the piercings of the Holy Spirit. But then it's like revelation, like Paul's talking about praying for this church, comes, and it's like a spade or a shovel that pierces the hard places. And my heart just burst. And I just said to the Lord, I am so sorry. You know, I had an image just flash through my mind when I heard the Lord say, this is the way you've treated me. The image was Jesus. I could see Jesus in front of me in a picture in my mind's eye. I could see the nail prints in his hands. His arms were open. And all I could see was his longing to embrace me. And I'm in the picture going, you know, if I ever get enough time, just pushing him to the edge of my life. That day, I just surrendered everything to Jesus. I just said, from now on, you lead, I follow. You've got me, I'm yours. What happened next is, I mean, there's no words for it except, you know, it's mystical. But, you know, the whole gospel is that God became a man. In case you missed it, that's a bit mysterious. And then he deposits his Holy Spirit in us, and now God lives in us. It's a bit of a mystery, gang. What happened next was the love of Jesus, the risen one, was poured out in my heart. And it was an overwhelming sense of love. Like I'd never felt anything like it in my life. It's so funny, man. I'm telling you, the next day I go to work. I mean, I was working through college, was just working at a local restaurant. I'm working. I show up the next day at work. There was only one other Christian in the workplace. I get there. I'm across the room. I've just entered the door, and this woman looks at me, who's this other Christian, and she goes, "You had an encounter with God." That's what happens when you have revelation instead of mere knowledge. So this is what Paul's praying for this church. They knew a lot about Jesus. He wanted them to encounter Jesus. Listen, let me give you the two really practical things you can do if you want to increase your level of revelation and encounter, okay? Number one, make time with God a priority in your life. I will say to you, before that revelation, I had already started doing that. It's funny because Jesus was still at the edge of my life, but time with God, like I wanted Jesus to stop being at the edge at some level in my heart. And I was spending time with him. That was good. Second thing is, when Jesus comes knocking and he shows you stuff that's off, out of alignment, surrender. Listen, can I tell you something I know about God from walking with him all these years? God is incredibly, irresistibly attracted to the contrite of heart. But the proud always walk alone. Scripture says God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Can I tell you something about God? He's got more grace than you've got sin. The only thing that keeps you from experiencing the abundance of his loving grace is your pride. That day, I finally humbled myself. And I stopped making myself the center. And Jesus became the center. And there was revelation, which led to transformation. That's what Paul prays. There's a second prayer in Ephesians that's super helpful that I want to look at that I think can help our intimacy journey so we could be marked by his presence and be a light in the darkness. And that's this, Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. This may be, perhaps, my all-time favorite prayer in Scripture. I only have part of it here. We'll read the second part of it in a second when I make my final point. But this is the part that we're going to read right now. He says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Now, just to clear the air here for a second, these are believers, okay? As a matter of fact, if you've read the first three chapters of Ephesians to this point, one of the things you will see is over 30 times Paul says this phrase, they are in Christ, Christ is in them. In other words, they're already believers. What he's praying for is already a reality in their life. Christ is already in them, so why does he pray this when he keeps saying that Christ is in you, you are in Christ? Because, you see, Christ is limited. Limitless. Whatever you have experienced of Jesus to this point, please hear me. You can't tap eternal. You cannot tap infinite. There's no end to the experiential, revelatory encounters you can have with a living Christ who has no bottom. So what he's praying for is more of Christ's freedom, fullness in their life. He knows they have some. He wants more for them. Paul prays this way because if you read through his story, he keeps having more in his own journey. So this is his prayer. But what I'm curious with is the beginning of the prayer. Look at the beginning. "I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts." Here's what Paul's saying. Listen, if you're going to have capacity for more of the presence of Jesus to saturate and mark you, you need stronger walls in your inner being. I'll tell you on this one real. I was praying this prayer. I told you I pray these prayers. I just think they're so powerful. You know, we pray such wimpy prayers sometimes. If you want to shift that, pray Paul's prayers. They're not wimpy. So, you know, one day I was praying this thing over my life, and I had been at a monastery where I'd go to meet alone with God, and I'd been really meditating on this passage and praying into this passage into my life. I come home, and I got a problem. We had inherited a building at the church that I was pastoring. I'm no longer pastoring, just doing this at this point, but we'd inherited this building, which was great that they gave us a building. The problem was it was an old building, so it had issues, right? Just like old people. We start to fall apart. Same with buildings, right? So anyhow, this building had a leak. So I brought in a roofer. The roofer does some repairs, keeps leaking, does some more repairs, keeps leaking. Roofer was a friend of mine. He says to me, listen, we need to bring in a structural engineer. Something's wrong. I don't know what it is. We got to bring in a structural engineer. So he calls a structural engineer. The guy comes out. He walks around the building, walks up on the roof, comes in and gets me after his tour. And he says to me, come here, I want to show you something. He pulls me out in the parking lot. I go stand in the parking lot, points up on the top of the roof, and there's this giant heat AC unit up on the roof. It was huge. It was a monstrosity. He said, that's the culprit. He said, here's the problem. Obviously, that was added much later than the building was built. And he said, the building was never reinforced structurally to be able to contain the weight of that heat AC unit. So he said, as a result, now the roof has become bowed and the water just captures in there. And that's why you have a leak. He said, the only way to repair it is, he said, now we need to lift the roof and strengthen the walls and strengthen the roof with steel girders so that it can contain the weight. I'd just been meditating on this passage, and boom, it hit me. You see, the problem is there's a weightiness to authentic encounter with God's presence, his what the Bible calls his glory, his manifest presence. And for many of us, the reason why we can't contain more of Christ's fullness is because the walls in our soul are too thin. They can't handle the weight. So what we need are thicker walls. We need reinforcing. That's what Paul's praying for them. He's like, listen, there's so much more in Jesus that I want you to have, but you can't handle it yet. Listen, one of the ways God brings about capacity so that we can handle more is through testing. Now, hear me for a second. Some of us, we're after more God. We want more God. We want more. And then a test comes our way. We go, take it away. Take it away. And God's like, the very thing you need in order to thicken the walls of your soul, to give you the capacity to hold the weight of my glory, you're asking me to remove. You know, I was pursuing revival. I always have. Like I said, once I encountered Jesus, it's just been my life passion to see everybody shift from the edges and periphery of faith to Jesus right at the center, that he'd become our first love and primary obsession. Could you just imagine if the entire church that was true? Oh, dear God, what influence we'd have. So anyhow, I'm praying along these lines, you know, and I always prayed this one prayer. I guess I've studied the history of revival since I started following Jesus like this, and both in scripture as well as, you know, in history. And so it led me to pray this prayer. Lord, give me the ability to impart your spirit if my character and intimacy can sustain it. See, in studying history, you know, one of the things that I discovered was that a lot of times these people were used greatly by God, like, you know, if you study the history, there were these humans that just saw enormous outpourings of the Holy Spirit during their lifetime, and there were miracles and signs and wonders and thousands of people being saved. But sadly, you know what? A whole host of them ended up blowing up their lives with immorality. And that's why I started praying that prayer. Lord, give me the ability to impart your spirit like the apostles. Let me see the kinds of stuff that these revivalists have seen. If my character and intimacy can sustain it. Because I realized what happened. The weight became too great. They didn't have the walls thick enough, and it just collapsed the building. So, you know, I'm pursuing revival. I'm praying this prayer for, I don't know, 15 years in my life. And one day I feel the Lord say to me, it's time to preach revival till it comes. So I just gear up, man. I'm preaching revival and focused on that theme, trying to figure out what the Lord means by that, doing what he's telling me to do. And all of a sudden, I'm getting killed. I was pastor of a church. I had somebody develop an imaginary Facebook profile in the church. Friend, everybody in the church started writing against me every day for 5 years. Listen, I don't know if you've ever been through public humiliation, but you should try it. It's really useful. I had 6 radio shows done against me in Boston. I didn't even know the guys doing the shows, but they're doing shows against me. People kept sending me the links. You should listen to this. I don't think so. I had blogs started against me. I went away to the monastery at the beginning of these attacks. It was severe. I go away to the monastery. I'm laying on the floor just alone with Jesus, and I just said, why? And I don't mean like, why me? Poor me? Why is everybody picking on me? I don't mean that. I just mean like, why? I don't understand. Like, why are they reacting like this? And I heard the Lord, again, revelation so important to intimacy. And I hear the Lord and he says to me, I'm answering your prayer. And honestly, I had no idea what he was talking about. I just said, Lord, I don't know what I've been praying, but if you tell me, I promise I'll stop. He reminded me, you've been praying this prayer now for, you know, at this point, over 15 years of my life. Lord, give me the ability to impart your spirit if my character and intimacy can sustain it. He said, this is what it takes. See, it always takes testing to thicken the walls of our souls to have an increased capacity so we can have more of Jesus. If we don't pass the test, either Jesus stays at the periphery or there's never any more. There's just more of us. The good news is, at the end of that trial, I just stayed with my hand to the plow, and at the end of the trial, I saw an incredible increase in the presence of God in my life and ministry. You just need to know, I think I probably saw a 1,000-fold increase on the presence and power of Jesus. I would gladly go through it again for the sake of what I've seen. There's one last thing that I want to pick up on in the prayer of Paul, and it's verses 17 to 19. It's tied to the beginning of the passage. He prays that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen with us in power in his inner being so that two things would happen. First, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we'd have more of Jesus' presence marking our lives. And second, here it is, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Again, you see the call for revelation. He's not saying you're just going to know about the love of God. He's saying there's a knowledge of this thing that surpasses human understanding. That's revelation. It's what he prayed in chapter 1. He wants encounters. And here's the result, that you may be filled to all the measure of the fullness of God. You know, one of the reasons I love Paul is because he's had such a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. He just runs out of words. Everything's superlative for Paul. He just has this unending supply of superlatives as he describes his relationship with Jesus. That's because Paul didn't know about Jesus. Paul knew the risen Christ. Listen, the last thing I want to say to you is if we're going to draw near to God, we have to have these kinds of revelatory experiences with Christ's love that Paul's talking about. According to 1 John, you know, he says, we love because he first loved us. And again, you know, Scripture's never just talking about a biblical understanding and an intellectual capacity to know God's love with good doctrine and theology. You need that. You start there. But you got to understand, these guys didn't just know about it. They had encountered the love of Jesus. They were drenched by love. They were marked by love. You couldn't bump into them except they spilled love. They even loved their enemies. But that's Jesus-like. Jesus said even the pagans love their friends. Nobody gets any credit for that. If you want real credit, when somebody bumps into you with aggravation and you spill the love of Jesus, you know you've been marked by love. See, that's when you got the real deal. I want to go back to the question I asked in the beginning. Listen, it is truly the most important question in all the world. Is Jesus your first love and your primary obsession? I got to tell you, I travel around the world. I listen to Christians all over the place, right? I've been on every continent except Antarctica. I have conversations with people all the time. Do you know what I've discovered? For the most part, Jesus is not our first love. He's not our primary obsession. I sit and listen to other Christians, and it's like they talk to me about church. They talk to me about life. They talk to me about their family. They talk to me about their problems. They talk to me about finances. They talk to me about politics. But so seldom are they truly obsessed with Jesus. The older I get, the more I want my life just to be consumed with Jesus. That's what Paul was like. That's why he's got all these superlatives. The apostles were like this. So let me end with just some really practical stuff. Like, you know, what can you do on your journey to start to draw into these encounters and revelatory experiences that mark us with his presence and his love so that we start to carry his presence to this world? I said to you earlier, it really is important that you determined you're going to start to spend time with Jesus, but you got to spend time with Jesus in a way that it leads to encounter, okay? And I want to give you just a couple of things, two things to end that can help you. That kind of time with Jesus, and I'll end with this. Here's the first thing. When I go to spend time with Jesus, one of my goals in life is to encounter him, not merely to do spiritual disciplines, okay? So you got to think about what spiritual disciplines you're engaging in, right? So Bible reading, for example, or meditation or Bible study, right? So there's some sort of biblical intake. If you follow Jesus, that's somewhat normal. It should be normal for us to want to input some scripture because this is God's path for us to know him. But I want you to hear this, okay? The purpose of reading your Bible is not to know your Bible. The purpose of reading your Bible is to encounter the living God. If you read without encounter, you can become religious, and you could even become like the Pharisees. But when you read and have encounter, you know Jesus, and you become like Jesus. I want you to hear this. This is so important. Please hear me. The Pharisees read their Bible. As a matter of fact, as good Jewish scholars, they had memorized the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew their Bible, but they didn't know Jesus when he showed up. The purpose of reading your Bible is not to know the Bible, it's to encounter the living God. They had read without encounter. It had drawn them only to hardness of heart and more self-centeredness. See, so we've got to read with encounter. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed. I used to hear preachers preach on that, and, you know, I would even have interpreted it as everything God wrote through the apostles and so forth in the Bible was inspired and infallible, and I believe that, but I don't actually think that's what he meant. I think what he meant was every time we pick up this holy writ called scripture, we're one Holy Spirit breath of revelation away from a fresh encounter with a living God. Which means part of what I have to do is slow down when I go to spend time with God so I'm attending to his presence in the word and in worship, in silence, not rushing through because that's what Christians do. So therefore, when I'm reading scripture, sometimes there's a phrase that kind of leaps out at me and I got to slow it down and linger in that space and sense like God is stirring. This is revelation. And I want to linger here, Lord, because this is where you're breathing. You're trying to show me something and I have to linger. Listen, sometimes I need to linger in a passage for months in order to experience the fullness of his presence and revelation that he has for me. But then I know Jesus, not just know about him. There's one last thing I want to give you, and that's this. We often ask the wrong question. We ask people, are you spending time with God, right? So listen, I hope you are. I already said, I think this has to be a priority. If you're going to draw near to God in intimacy, that's super important. But it's the wrong question. Are you spending time with God? I remind you, the Pharisees spent time with God and they killed Jesus. You see, it makes an assumption. That is, if you spend time with God, you're automatically going to be transformed to become like him. But that's actually not true. So I want to ask you a better question, a far better question, a much more important question. You ready? Is your rhythm working? Oh, that's a better question. So how do you know if it's working, right? So you have this thing that you're doing, daily, weekly, monthly, yearly time with God. How do you know if what activities you're engaging in to hopefully abide in Jesus and be marked by his presence, how do you know if that's working? Well, number one, let's go to the most important thing. Jesus said the most important thing is love God, love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So here you go. It's not complicated. Do you love God and love people more this year than you did last year? Would your wife say so? Would your husband say so? Please hear me. If the answer is no, then whatever you're doing spiritually isn't working. Because you couldn't really authentically hang around with Jesus, who is love, and find yourself less loving. Something's off, you see? That shouldn't be the way it works. Second thing, you know, if it's really working, if what you're doing is working, you should feel more freedom and fullness this year than you did 2 years ago. Why? Because Jesus came to set the captives free, and he came to give us life and life abundantly, life to the full. These are statements that Jesus himself made. So therefore, when you're hanging with Jesus, you should experience freedom and fullness. When you're experiencing bondage, something's wrong, you see. So then you got to go, my rhythm probably needs to be shifted, adjusted. I've got to change some things. I'll give you one more. Listen, according to Paul, when we're walking in step with the Spirit, which is the same thing as abiding, same thing as intimacy, it's the same idea. When you're walking in step with the Spirit, according to Paul, we should experience the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with these emotions. You ready? Love, joy, peace. So when I'm abiding in Christ, the emotions of the Holy Spirit begin to saturate my life. I should experience love, joy, peace. But watch, when I start to drift from abiding and I'm out of alignment, I could still be reading my Bible, praying, doing all the disciplines, but I'm no longer in alignment with Jesus. I'm not in step with the Spirit. I've drifted. You know what? I don't experience the fruit of the Spirit. What's bubbling up is not love, joy, peace. It's irritation, aggravation, annoyance, sadness, anxiety, fear. Are you with me? So just look at your life and just ask yourself this question. Am I experiencing more love, joy, peace than ever before? If so, your rhythm's working. And here's my last thing for you. Ready? If not, change it. It's not rocket science. So listen, on a regular basis, I could feel myself not experiencing those things we just talked about. More love for Jesus, more love for people, more love, joy, peace, more freedom, more fullness. I could feel the drift. So what I do when that happens is I get a block of time alone with Jesus. If it takes me a half a day, I do a half a day. If it takes me an entire night, I'm willing to give up sleep. Because you see, the most important thing is I want Jesus to be my first love and primary obsession. That's the question I'm going to have to answer when I get to heaven. So then, you know, I get a day alone with Jesus, or a half a day, or a whole night, or a half a night, and I say to the Lord, I can feel that I'm no longer obsessed with you, and I'm not experiencing the things that ought to happen to people who are marked by your presence. There's something off in my soul. So what do I need to shift? And when he tells me to repent of something, I repent. When he tells me to apologize, I apologize. Humble yourself. He's irresistibly attracted to the humble of heart. When he tells me to make an adjustment to my time with him, I do. I do what he says. And here's what I've discovered. It leads me to fresh encounters, new revelation, and more of Jesus and less of me. And then life is really satisfying. So I go one more time. You ready? Is Jesus your first love and primary obsession? Why don't you ask him? And if not, I mean, you can leave here and stay the same. Or you can leave here with a determined resolution to make sure the main thing truly is the main thing in your life. That would be my hope for you. Let's pray together. It's easy to drift, Lord. It's easy to get out of alignment. We're in a world that's constantly calling us away from you. And it's actually really difficult to keep you at the center of it all. Man, there's so many things that draw us in and suck away our attention and our vibrancy and passion for you, Jesus. The world's a mess, and that starts to become an obsession, and we obsess with fear instead of obsessing about Jesus. We get attached to all the kinds of things of the material world, possessions and people, and we lose our eternal focus on the King of Kings. It's easy to drift. But, you know, every once in a while, Lord, you have these moments in time where you're trying to pierce our hearts. And you're saying, hey, if you just make a correction. I was 19 years old. And you were at the edge of my life. And one moment in time, I made a shift, and you became the center of it all. It was the single greatest choice I've ever made. Today, Jesus, if there's people here who need to make that same shift, they have been making life way too much about them. And I pray today, like when I was 19, they might make a call right now to you and just say, Lord, I want you to be my first love and primary obsession. As we go to a time of communion, Father, I pray you'd meet us. You do have more grace than we have sin. Cleanse us where we need cleansing. Renew us where we need renewing. And may Jesus be our first love.
We hope you enjoyed this podcast brought to you from Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. Our prayer is that what was said today inspires you and strengthens you in your faith. If you would like to talk to someone about what you've heard today, you can contact the team during office hours on the number you can find on our website at mounties.org.au. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to having your company again soon. God bless.